Well, it's good to be with you this evening. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew 28. We enjoy coming down here to Open Door, the second time we've been here. And we get to see Pastor Farley quite a lot. We're not really part of their family, but then we're part of their family. So we're not quite sure how that works, but we like it. So that helps us out a lot. And we appreciate the fellowship. And I want to talk to you tonight. The Lord really had something on my heart for a long time. And another one of our missionaries, me and him call each other probably three times a week and just talk about you're probably not as excited as we are, but we thought about something else, about the Great Commission. And so we sit and talk all the time. And so this evening, I'd like to bring a message I call the fullness of the Great Commission. The fullness of the Great Commission. So let's just look at Matthew 28 and verse number 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this time together. Lord, I thank you that we can gather in your house. Lord, I thank you that we can't find anything better that we'd rather do than to sit in your house and study your word. Lord, there's a football game going on tonight, and Lord, I pray that everyone watching it would not have the time that they want to, because they ought to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, I just ask you to bless each and every one that took of their time to come tonight. Lord, I know you have a message from us through your Great Commission. And Lord, I just ask you to deliver it to us, that our hearts might be touched. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I know you guys are a little mixed about your excitement for the Farringers. Well, we're really excited that they're going to go. And I've been in many churches about this stage in a missionary's ministry, sometime after they just started going out and raising support, and they're not there anymore. And I just hope that you realize that you are not losing a church member and a pastor. Your ministry is extending all the way down to Chile. And if you think of it that way, that'll help you out a lot. But I'm so excited for them to be down there, because every mission trip that I've ever taken, the Lord did something in my heart. There's just something that happens when you leave your home and you say, I'm going to go somewhere for the purpose of sharing the gospel with someone. And when you go out and you do it, it's something that you've, whether you even have done it before or not done it before, it's something different and it's something special. And the Lord blesses it. So I'm excited for them, how they'll come back. And you'll see that Brother Farringer's preaching will be a little bit different. His walk will be a little bit different. And you're going to have to let him go, because he's going to have to get down there to Chile. Though I never try to rush that. People ask me all the time, what are you doing to shorten deputation, or we call it pre-field ministry? And I say, absolutely nothing. I want it to be as long as it needs to be to prepare the missionary for the task that's ahead of them. Missionary life is difficult. And the only way that we can do it is with the Lord's help. So we need to be prepared as we need to be. But especially in this time when you're sending out a missionary, we need to understand the fullness of the Great Commission. You see, the Great Commission is a monumental task. But it's even more than that. It's a great honor. It's a written decree from the King of Kings in the hands of his servants. And it was given to every one of us. But do you ever think about that? Was it given to you and I for Christ's sake? Was the Great Commission given to us for the sake of the lost person? And I say it probably was. But he ever thought that it's been given to you for you? You see, everything the Lord does, he does for us, right? Everything works out for our good. And if it does, he must have given it to us. So the Great Commission is something given to us for us. And we ought to see it that way. That the Lord has something to do in us because he's trying to grow us for us. And it was given to every Christian, and it is the mission of the church. See, sometimes we get confused about the mission of the church. But the Great Commission encompasses everything about the church and the things that we ought to be doing, the things that brought us in here, the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ established the church. So let's first look at the go. Jesus said, "Go ye, therefore." Now this part we get. Everybody always gets the going. Oh, I know the Great Commission. It means we're supposed to go around the world. Well, that's true. We're supposed to go into our backyard, into our family, into to our neighbors, to our city, to our state, our nation, and to the uttermost part of the earth. But there's some other things that go along with that. You know, the Christian life is one of faith. We're unable to go anywhere without faith. But we ought to believe that God can do through us what he has commanded us to do. 3 John 1:5-8 says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness to thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth." You know, if we really believed that God could do through us what he's commanded us to do, then we would be a little bit different in our prayer life. We would be a little bit different in handling our finances. We'd be a little bit different in our energy to evangelize. How many times do you do things when you say, "Hey, I know how to do this"? And when you know how to do it, you're excited to just jump right into it. But when you're not really sure what to do, it takes a little bit longer to get yourself motivated to do it. And you see, if the Lord commanded us to reach the entire earth with the gospel, then he's enabled us to do that. So why don't we do it? I'm not sure. Sometimes it's our own attitude towards the work that the Lord has given us. But sometimes it just seems so hard. Many Christians I talk to, even my son this morning was saying, "You keep turning these conversations something to do with godly things. I don't know how to do that." Well, you know how I answered that? Practice. Because once we learn how to do something, it becomes easier and easier. But God has enabled us to do it. We can turn every conversation to a godly conversation. The question is, do we believe we can do it, and will we do it? It's not faith in us. It's not faith in a program, but it's faith in God and his methods. We need to focus on the command and the commander, not the difficulty of the task. You know, when you look at it, we still have thousands of languages that don't have a copy of the Word of God. And we think, how in the world can we get the Word of God in all these languages? Well, if we focused on the commander and his commandment instead of the monumental task, it would be a whole lot easier because we would all be working towards that goal. Now, it's not whether to go, but where in the fullness of the Great Commission do we stand? You see, the command is to go, but every one of us have a different go. See, some people come up to me and say, "Oh, you're with Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. Where were you a missionary?" And I said, "Well, the Lord called me out of the Air Force to the exact position that I'm in." "Oh, so you were never a missionary?" I said, "No, I'm a missionary accomplishing the mission that God gave to me. I can't do the mission that God called someone else to do." I've even had pastors say, "You know, you'd have an easier time raising support if you would pick a country and go there." And I've had to tell a pastor, "No, I think the best way to raise my support is to do what the Lord wants me to do." But you have a calling too. You have a place of service that the Lord has commanded you to. But will you go? Now the second part, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You see, this teach here means make disciples of. So I like this verse specifically because it has teach in there twice. And we have to see that there's more depth to the Great Commission than just going somewhere. We're going so that we can reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says baptizing them. Acts 5:28 says, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." You know how Peter answered that? "Well, you're the ones that killed him." You see, there was we say this word, no fear. Well, I've been in combat. And there's such a thing as fear where everybody thinks there's no fear. Because if we concentrate on the task that we need to do and go do that job, doesn't matter how much fear is inside of us, people on the outside will not see that fear. That's why we think people are so brave. It's not because they're not afraid, they just don't show it because they do the job that they were sent to do. So the church was commissioned to reach the world, but also to teach the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not just supposed to go, we're supposed to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a few people that turned the world upside down in Acts 17:6. It says these few turned the whole world upside down, and now these come here to do the same thing to us. Paraphrasing. So we've heard the statement, how is it that so few have done so much? But we should ask ourselves, how is it that so many with so much have done so little? You realize what the apostles had when they left home? They had the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and little else. They didn't have the money we have, the resources we have, the great technology that we have. They didn't have any of those things. And yet they turned the world upside down because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a couple of years ago, I was in a college in West Virginia. And I taught a class, and I could tell it was a secular university. But thank the Lord that kids in this secular university were willing to come to a Bible study. And so I came and I taught the Bible study, and they were all kind of looking at me glassy-eyed because they were used to hearing a basic commentary on how to be saved, which they needed. But I gave them something a little deeper than that, and they were a little bit confused. And then, so I asked them if they had any questions at the end, and a young man in the back of the room raised his hand, and he said, I've read in the Bible that the original disciples turned the world upside down. And he said, but, you know, all I see is you guys now doing the same thing over and over again. Shouldn't we do something different in order to win the world? You know, and the Holy Spirit just gave me the answer just like that. And I said, you know what we need? We need what the apostles had. And our problem is we don't have what they had. That's why we're not turning the world upside down today. We don't need something new. We need something old. We need the old way. The old dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ is what turned the world upside down. Because everybody who knew Christ was out telling every person they met about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just that they could be saved. They weren't just asking people to pray. They were teaching them, look at all the miracles that he did, and he did them before us. And I realized those in my own life. But has the Lord done anything for you? Christians now say, I don't know how to witness. All you have to do is tell them what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. That's all the apostles did. See, we need prayer, we need fasting, we need yielding, and we need sending. You know, prayer in the New Testament church was as natural as a potluck in our churches. They got together and they prayed. everything happened at the, read through Acts. Everything that the church did happened at the end of a prayer meeting. You know, sometimes I think we should, turn with me, will you, to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. See, in their time, they had a little bit of trouble there in Jerusalem, and the Lord did it so that people would be scattered. But when they got scattered, they weren't sorry that they met the Lord. Everywhere these people went, they preached the word. And I think we ought to have a church sign that says something like, every position open. You realize we're supposed to be a body, the body of Christ. Some people are the pinky. Some are the eye, and some are the ear, and some are the mouth. You don't have to be the mouth to be the ear. You don't have to be the ear to be the eye. You don't have to be any of those to be the hand. You could be the little toe. But we need the little toe to be the little toe. Just to do the part. Every job is open. It doesn't matter what it is the Lord wants you to do. You should get about doing it. And it's just as important as the job that everybody else does. We should ask who's ready, who's moving in the right direction, and how can we help them? You see, you have the Farringers going out. Our prayer shouldn't be, what can we do to keep them here? Our prayer should be, what can we do to help them, that the Lord's hand would be on them, their entire ministry. Then we move to, let's go back to Matthew chapter 28. In verse 20 it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, the Great Commission is all about spreading the gospel around the world. But there's a vertical dimension to the Great Commission. And I think this is the point at which most people miss the fullness of the Great Commission. They see the Great Commission as a command to go, and they realize that we're supposed to be reaching the world. But that's all part of a great statement that says, you need to go, you need to reach them, teach them, make disciples of them, but then also teach them to observe all things. You see, there's a vertical dimension. The Great Commission requires us to have a great connection with the Lord Himself. There ought to be a vertical channel open to us, that as our job in the Great Commission spreads out this way, that we're dependent this way. You see, we can't just say our job is to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has called us to a life of obedience. When He says, observe, teach them to observe all things, He's talking about that vertical aspect. And our satisfaction in life is directly related to our relationship with that holy God. Nothing can throw off the person who has the perfect relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The closer we are to Him, the less things that bother us here. Because we know He has everything well in hand. So we should be prepared to give our lives and our substance. Why not? If we had a relationship with Him and He has everything well in hand, then I don't really need to worry about how much money I have. I don't need to worry about how my family's going to be taken care of. What I really need to do is just trust the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to do what He would have me to do. Now, granted, a lot of that is making sure my family is taken care of. But do you ever notice that teaching is much harder and takes more dedication than learning? When I was young, I think I joined the Air Force in 1987. And in 1991, they asked me to go out to Denver and teach. Now, I was in a career field called nuclear weapons maintenance. And I didn't have any problem maintaining anything, but when they asked me to teach, they sent me down to New Mexico to Sandia National Laboratories, where they take nuclear warheads and build weapon systems around them. And the work that they do there is very complicated. They have engineers working night and day trying to figure out every little thing to make bombs not only work, but to make them safer, to make them so you can handle them and all kind of stuff. And I went down there and they started teaching. And I was like, I don't really think I need to know all this stuff. And they said, well, you'll see when you start teaching, it's much better for you to know much more than you're trying to teach them. Because if you don't understand something deeper than you're teaching, you won't be able to teach it at that level as well. Well, I've remembered that over time. And it may be that, you know, I teach quite sometimes a lot of detailed messages out of the Word of God. And many preachers tell me I could have made 3 to 5 messages out of that. But the part that I'm preaching is only just the surface of what the Lord's showing me underneath. And I'm so excited about what I'm learning that I'd like to have everything in there. Because isn't this a wonderful book that the Lord has given us? There's so much depth to it. You see, the Great Commission isn't just a mass evangelism. You see, I could go somewhere and I could ask someone to get me 1,000 people together in a foreign country, and I could share the gospel with them all at once. And they would all have a chance to hear the gospel and to respond and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. But even if that happened, the Great Commission is not fulfilled, because someone has to come and teach them. The first teach is make disciples of them. The second teach is to actually do the hard work of teaching. Every one of us need to become an expert in the Word of God and in our relationship with a holy God. That's the way it works. God did not stop with just us having the gospel. If it was so, we could just pray and then everybody would be saved and we can go do what we want. But our job is not to get people to pray. Our job is to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ for a relationship that lasts them the rest of their life and the rest of eternity. So we ourselves must be obedient, and we must teach that same obedience to those who the Lord gives us opportunity. You see, the Sunday school teacher is a key to seeing young people saved. But they're an even greater key in teaching those young people the Word of God and developing them week by week and day by day. Those are the things that we cannot forego. You see, the reason why the church was given the Great Commission is not only because we're the ones that go out of these doors and share the gospel. You realize, of course, that our job is not to invite people to church. Our job is to take the gospel to them. And it's okay to invite someone to church so they can hear the gospel, but our true job is to go out there and tell them. But once you get them in the church, the job is to grow the saints, to edify each other and to be edified by each other. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you are currently being discipled by someone else? And how many of you are currently discipling someone? You see, every Christian ought to have both sides of that. And you might say, well, I'm learning from the pastor and my Sunday school teacher, and that's good. But you should have someone that you're discipling also. Every Christian, to meet the Great Commission, must be a discipler. The Great Commission's not over when we go. It's not over when we share the gospel. It's not over for us until our generation and the next generation is observing all things. 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." You know, I love this verse. Paul is basically telling them, you know, I love the fact that I don't have to go anywhere you go. Because when you go there, they hear the word of God. And they know, and if I go somewhere that you've been, They're already following the Lord Jesus Christ and edifying those around them. They're taking the gospel to someone else. You know, missions really is about teamwork. We don't all need to go where someone else has gone. Open Door Baptist Church needs to go to Chile. But all of you don't need to go. You've got a wonderful family that you can send. But since they're going, you really need to support them. You're the network that's behind them all the way. It takes teamwork. It takes no matter how many missionaries we have, it would still not be enough. You know, in many cities, Mexico City, Manila, Bangkok, there's enough people there that they could have 1,000 missionaries in each city. And if they had 1,000 missionaries in that city, they still could have churches bigger than Open Door and still not meet the entire need. Think about that. Because many times we think, well, we don't have enough resources to send any more missionaries. But it isn't that the world doesn't need more missionaries. It's just that we think we don't need to send them. It also takes our giving as a privilege. 1 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Or I, only in Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" You see, a lot of people say, well, Paul, he was a tent maker. Yes, he was a tent maker. But if you'd follow him through Acts and his epistles, you'd see that Paul continually said, I'm going to come here to you, and I'm praying for you to send me on forward. You see, Paul knew that it was the work of the churches to supply the need. And we ought to see that not as our responsibility, but our great privilege. Imagine having a part in reaching the entire world for the Lord Jesus Christ just through our giving. We don't have to go anywhere. How easy is it to just give some to let someone else go? But of course, I don't just mean giving monetarily. I mean giving of our time, giving of our prayers and our support. You know, every one of us ought to know at least one missionary that we know all their kids' names and we contact them every now and then and see how they're doing. Missionaries love that. I can tell you, we walked into a church one time and I can't remember, I think she was 96. Came in just moving really slow. She looked over at my wife and she said, "You guys are the quitters, right? I have your card. Excuse me. I have your card on my refrigerator and I pray for you every day." That means a lot to us. We need those prayers. So we ought to take our service as a calling. But it also takes our sending as a church. It takes our ministry as one body in praying and leading and helping and counseling and preparing and equipping and encouraging and in going there, but also going here. Because if you're not sharing the gospel in your own neighborhoods, the church is going to wane and the gospel's not going to go across the world either. But it's also discipleship here and there. You know, I read on the internet some wise person got on the internet to chastise everybody and say, no, most of our American missionaries are not really missionaries. They're over there and they've planted a church, but they've stayed there. You know, and I often want to reach through the internet and smack somebody just to wake them up. What good would it do to go somewhere and start a church and leave a whole bunch of baby Christians there? The job of the church is discipleship. When a missionary goes, they've got to stay there long enough that they have mature Christians there. Yes, they should eventually turn it over to a national pastor and go somewhere else and start a work. But you can't turn it over to the national pastor until you have a national pastor. It's not enough to go somewhere. You could say that all the time. Well, I've visited 320 countries. And I saw people saved in every one of those countries. Well, where are they and what are they doing? And are they prepared to share the gospel and to teach everyone else in the country? They won't be unless you spend the time on discipleship. So we have to do that here and there. We need to see that the goal is not to go. It's not even to get them to ask for salvation. The goal is obedience. God called us unto Himself. Always remember the first commandment, I am the Lord thy God. And if we'll remember that, we'll see that, yes, we want people to be saved. But God wants us to come to Him, to allow Him to be God and to allow Him to say what's right and what's wrong and everything that we ought to do. Getting saved really is, Lord, take my life and you start running it. I want you to be Lord of my life because I'm no good at it. And so when we share the gospel around the world, the end goal is the obedience of the people we're sharing the gospel with to a holy God. And that's what they will do if they truly get saved. Now look with me at the last statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 28:20. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. First, I'd like to point out that we have a job as Christians to lead others to Christ, to lead in the teaching of the Word. But Jesus is always with us because we're always to follow Him. And He says, no matter where you go and no matter what time you're in, I'll be there. And what I take from this is that it's not just for us to go. It's not just for us to teach. It's not just for us to disciple and teach people to obey. But that's the task of every generation. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus will be with every generation, but every generation must go. And every generation must send until the Lord's return. But also every generation must support. A lot of times our problem is we got enough problems in our own generation. And how hard is it? I see most of the faces out here are no longer kids. But do you realize the kids don't know what they need to know? It's you that knows what they need to know. So you have to be willing to go get them, even if they don't want it. You know, when we were raising our children, we looked at them and we said, they don't know what's right. And sometimes they had to get a spanking so that they would learn what was right. But now there's a whole generation out there that they don't even know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need us to go get them. The young Christians don't know what they need to do, but we need to tell them. You know, the Apostle Paul, Judson, Taylor, Bingham, Elliot, they all had a change of support, ranging from within the land that they were in, all the way to other nations, and all the way back to their home nation. Not one of them was ever alone. First of all, their Lord held their hand the whole way, but they also had a support chain to enable the work. You know, I was reading in a history book, and I've heard people say this all the time. Well, we want to give our money directly to the missionary because I want the missionary to go out there alone and do the whole job that they're supposed to do. And isn't that what all the pioneer missionaries did? No, that's not what the pioneer missionaries did. And I was reading a history book, and the history book said William Carey went to India alone. But I read his biography, and you know when William Carey was in India, he was writing back. Who was he writing to? He didn't have any support. He went out alone. In fact, what gall did he have to even write someone? He's supposed to be out there alone, slaving away with no help. But yet he wrote letters back home. And one time he wrote a letter and said, I'm doing all this translation work, but in order for them to have the Bible, we need to have a printing press. Well, do you know he got a letter back and said, there's a boat coming in with a printing press on it. And by the way, there's a missionary that knows how to run the printing press that's with the printing press there to help you. Was William Carey alone? No, the Lord was working in hearts all over to get him the supplies that he needed. The Lord was working with him, but there was Christians in many nations, many Christians. You know, it takes more than a couple of people to pay for a printing press to go halfway around the world. It takes someone not only to do the equipment, but somebody was encouraging young people to take up the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in India. And someone surrendered to go to India with the printing press and to learn and to take their whole life with them to surrender to the Lord completely in the land of India. William Carey was not alone. Many have yielded to the call of God to assist in the work, to help churches send, to help missionaries prepare, to study the biblical, governmental, and cultural issues necessary to further the gospel and fulfill the Great Commission. And yes, to go, to reach, to teach, and to send again. And we need every one of those people, which means that we need missionaries that work in support roles. You know, if our churches were good enough at it and could handle all the things that a mission board does, we wouldn't need mission boards. You won't find mission boards in the Bible, but you will find, if you read it, a great support network for missions. And mission boards have taken up the cause of being that support network. And that's why we support them and need to support them. Because we need to help and stand behind them. The missionary cannot go out on his own and do everything for himself. But he doesn't just need a mission board. He needs every person in the local church. Because it's not just me. I've given my life to help missionaries. And so has my wife. And my son's a good missionary. But every one of us need every one of you to be on board in the fullness of the Great Commission. As you stand with me and bow your heads, I want to share with you a couple of questions. Where do you fit in the Great Commission? We've discussed tonight that every Christian living has a place in the Great Commission. The Lord does not direct everyone to a foreign land. But we shouldn't use that as an excuse not to take our place in the Great Commission. The fullness of the Great Commission ought to break our hearts for those that the Lord loves and desires to hear the gospel, whether it's across the street or across an ocean. In these days, we need to turn our eyes from comfort to the divine calling, to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in Matthew 28. Would you yield to the command and calling of the Lord in the fullness of the Great Commission? If we could have the pianist come and... The altar's open. I would ask you to think about that tonight. What is the Great Commission's call to you? The Lord has commanded every one of us. And we all have a job to do. I pray that you're doing the job that the Lord has given to you. But is the Lord asking you to do more? And would you take this opportunity as the music plays to allow the Lord to work in your heart and to do business with Him this evening?